The people who voted for Obama willingly chose destruction of the nation. The same goes for those who voted third party, because 80% of the third party voters are conservative. So by voting a third party, they took those votes from Romney. They didn't take it from Obama. Okay? And these people knew that their candidate had no chance of winning. They also knew that each vote they cast for their third party candidate was a vote that was taken from Romney, not from Obama. So on the basis of some misguided principle, they knowingly and willingly allowed communists to triumph in this nation. The same goes for most of those who chose not to vote. Now, I know there are some people who really feel God told them not to vote, and we got to let everybody free for their conscience. But most of the people who stayed home, they weren't really following the Spirit of God. They got self-righteous principle. They're not going to vote for either of them because they're both do this, they both do that, and I'm not going to vote for either of them. I'm not going to vote for lesser two evils. So you let the country go to communism. That's really smart. Okay, most of those who chose not to vote, I'm sorry, you helped install Obama. And I say if Mrs. Erickson is right, because what she said was, we should never vote for the lesser of two evils. If she's right, if it's God's will that Christians never vote for the lesser of two evils, and every Christian in America had been obeying that idea, we'd be living in the Third Reich right now, speaking German, because the West would have lost World War II and America would have ceased to exist. It's not God's will that we never vote. He may lead individuals to not vote, but it's not a blanket will of God. That's crazy. That's self-righteous foolishness. And when we stand before God, many Christians this year are going to be surprised to find out that what they viewed as a principled stand against political corruption was just irresponsible foolishness based on self-righteous pride. They don't care less about this nation. They just care about their own view of things, their own opinion, their own righteousness. This year was different. This was a national referendum on which way this country was going. And anybody didn't vote unless they had God's specific instructions, or anybody who voted for a third party, is responsible for what's coming down the pike the next 4 years. They bear responsibility. And I got a verse I want to read from the Isaiah. You just stick America in there where it says Israel, and that's it perfectly fits us. Except it's not, our country isn't desolate yet, but it will be. It says, hear, O ye heavens, give ear, O ye earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nursed and brought up children. And he did, because he nursed and brought up this country. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel, America, does not know me. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. For your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. That's a condition of our nation spiritually, and it's soon going to be a condition naturally. Soon we will be burned with fire, our cities, and we'll be overthrown by other people. We'll be serving another nation, probably the Chinese. But judgment's coming, and the people deserve it because they voted for it this year. This year was different. And it's sad that so many Christians are so blind, they couldn't see the difference between this election and past elections. They have no concept of what's going on in the spirit realm. They just live in the flesh, and they can't see it. This year was different. This year was important. God wanted his people involved. And the other half don't even care. They don't even care who wins the election. Not interested. And of course, Obama did steal the vote, but I think if evangelicals would have come out to behind Romney, he would have won. So there's nothing to do about it, but it didn't have to happen that way. There was a choice. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, hey, I choose Obama for you. No matter what you do, Obama's going to win. That wasn't what God did. God gave this nation a choice, and this nation chose Obama because it hates God. Okay. K-Man says, right here in Syracuse, New York, the largest hospital laid off 250 workers on Friday. Oh, yeah. Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. It's just begun. I'm telling you. The judgment's going to start falling very fast now. It's going to start in the monetary system. The money's going to start falling, and it's going to advance from there. Lisa. Go ahead, Lisa. Lisa wants to share something. Hang on. You got the mic. Go ahead.
Well, basically, I wasn't going to talk because everybody had already said everything that I was feeling. But because of what you just shared, Dan, I just really felt impressed that I needed to share. And like everyone, I made my vote for Romney, and it was a vote against Obama, and I did see the two men as completely opposed to one another. I don't think they're anything alike. When President Obama first got into office, I just had a real sense in my spirit that he was going to get in, however sick it made me. And the whole 4 years that he's been in office, I've had this terrible feeling of impending doom that he would get a second term. And I've had many, many people come through where I work, tell me, oh, it's not going to happen, and Romney was going to win by a landslide. And even though I hoped that would happen, inside the pit of my stomach, in my spirit, I just knew that that wasn't going to happen, that Obama was going to take this election. And I, like all of you, still a minute, and just so incredibly grieved in my spirit. And the biggest reason I was grieved in my spirit isn't because this man is an incredible fool, but it's because of what it says about America and the people of America. And I believe, too, very strongly that this was an election like no other election. We had a chance to stand up for righteousness and to stand up for God, and we, to our detriment and to our shame, did not do what was right. So many people made so many foolish decisions to not to vote for prideful reasons, and they allowed this God-hating man to take his place in the highest office. And when you just think of the history of America, and when you think of the people who died and shed their blood to bring forth this republic, it is such a shameful, shameful thing. Several things have been ruminating in my spirit, and one of them is that this election wasn't like any other, and that we have turned a corner, and that we are never, ever coming back. I don't believe we are ever going to see another righteous man in the office of the President of the United States of America ever again. I hope it's not true, but I just don't believe it. In my spirit, we have turned a corner, and we're never coming back anymore. I also believe in the next 4 years we are going to see such an acceleration of wickedness that even those of us who know it can happen are going to be amazed to see what will happen. There's been a floodgate that has been opened, and we are going to see wickedness come forth on so many levels that it is going to be unbelievable to us. I believe in the next 4 years we are going to see Christians jailed, and maybe even some in prison for coming out against fornication, adultery, homosexuality as a hate crime. And it is time for us to rise up in the spirit and to come forth in like a spirit of Jael, where we're not just passively sitting by anymore, but we invite the enemy into our camp, and we take the tent peg and we drive it through his head, so to speak. The nation is lost. That's what I believe. We've lost the nation. But I believe there is still time for individuals. And clearly it's time for the army of God, the remnant, to rise up and to come forth. I thank everybody for sharing tonight, because it's such a blessing to hear and to know I have brothers and sisters in other places who are hearing the same thing, and that the Spirit of the Lord is calling us to come up higher and to cast off every weight and everything that holds us down. These are trying times. And even though I feel all these things in my spirit, I know, except for the grace of God, I will not make it because of what is coming. I just thank all of you for sharing, and God bless you.
Thanks for sharing, Lisa. That's right. Well, what are you going to do? The people have chosen. The remnant of Israel had to live in times like these, where the majority of the nation went astray, went after idols, chose kings that were evil, and they had to sit and watch their nation get destroyed. Some of them experienced the judgment right along with the wicked. But God knows who the remnant are. He knows who we're trying to serve him and what we're doing. And whether we be saved or whether we go to death, whatever, we're going to continue to serve the Lord and stand up for righteousness, right? Okay, I'm going to play this tape if anybody else doesn't know more. It's only about 30 minutes. A couple of people mentioned the army of the Lord this evening, and that's exactly what this message by Robert Thompson is. It's about the Arm of the Lord.
We'll turn to Joel, the second chapter. Now, I felt to talk some about the army of the Lord, and I know this is not all that commonly taught. I understand that. But it's something that God impressed on me over 50 years ago in Bible school. In 1948, I'd walk around saying, "The drums of El Shaddai, the drums of El Shaddai." Well, El Shaddai is one of the Old Testament terms for God. It means the mighty one, the powerful God. But the drums of El Shaddai, that's kind of weird. And none of the other Bible school students were saying anything like that. And I wasn't particularly saying it to people, I was saying it to myself. And at that time, God gave me a feeling for his army. And Joel 2 is one of the best descriptions, but I want you to know there are many places in the Bible, Old Testament and New, where the army of the Lord is described. It's not just here in this particular place, but it's in many places. Of course, the climax is in Revelation 19 with the coming of the Lord. Now, we notice, and we better start there, I guess. Hold your big toe in Joel 2. Let's take a look at Revelation 19 to begin with, because we have people here that aren't always here, and they probably not used to what I teach so much. So I want you to be sure you see it in the Bible. It's in Revelation 19. Starting with verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. This is the coming of Christ, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Now, see, we don't think of the coming of the Lord in this respect ordinarily. But since his coming is close, this is becoming more real to us, and the implications of it. We don't understand this description of Jesus. We don't think of it. I mean, it sounds like a Sunday school war or something, you know, you read about in the Bible, but it never happens. This is going to be a real war. It's called Armageddon. His eyes are like blazing fire. We don't think about Jesus that way, do we? Gentle shepherd. He has on his head many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. It's interesting that in John, when it's Gospel of John, says in the beginning was the Word, and it says, and the Word was made flesh. And here we find at the end of the age that the Lord is called here, not the Lamb, not when he's waging war. He's not called the Lamb. He's not called Christ. He's called the Word, because it is the Word that will prevail. And then it says something that affects us. It says the armies of heaven were following him. Well, that's where the rubber hits the road. Notice it's not army. There are two armies. There's an army of angels that actually strike with spiritual swords in the spirit realm against the wicked angels and the demons. That's one army. It's an army of judges. And it's led by the archangel Michael. Then there is, that's an army of warriors. I mean to say warrior angels. And then there is the army of judges. And that is the Christian army. We don't have swords that we fight with in the spirit realm. That's done with the angels. We pray and we say, Satan be gone. But you see, we're only speaking words and we're moving our hand. But that isn't doing anything as far as the demon world is concerned. As far as the demon world, there has to be an action by angels or by the Spirit of God to actually move the demons, actually move in the spirit realm. We make a judgment. We have the keys of the kingdom, being the church. And we decide at this time this person will be released. That's a judgment. But all we can do is pronounce it, but that's as far as we go. You see, we're not doing anything. There's words going out into the air. So there's another army that fights. And that army is in the spirit realm. It's invisible to us, but it actually executes judgment. Is that clear? Remember what Jesus said? I can call the legions. I can call the legions of angels, see, to help him. Many times in the Old Testament we see that the angels slew armies. They actually slew armies. And so we don't do that. We can't take anything in the spirit realm. All we can do is pronounce a judgment. So there are two armies that are involved. And we see when Joshua was at the border of Canaan, there appeared the commander of the angelic army. So Joshua, who's a type of Jesus, was leading the army of judges, bringing with them the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments. That's God's judgment. They were bringing that. The army of angels don't bring that. The judgment is given to man and to man alone. And but they couldn't fight the battle against Jericho by themselves. They had to have angelic help. So the captain of the Lord's army showed up. And between the two, I mean, it's ridiculous the way they fought the battle. I mean, they marched around blowing ram's horn, you know, in what a way. But then the angels pushed the walls over. So you have to, if you're going to do anything in God, you have to do two armies. I mean, we can make all kind of noises and religious statements, but if it isn't working in the spirit realm, nothing happens. And that's where the problem is. So that's why we see here armies of heaven, armies of heaven. So now here's where it gets very practical. When we think, and some of us are old codgers like Jim and me, and we think, boy, now I'm getting so tired, I'd like to, you know, just lay down and not get up again. Do you ever feel like that, Jim? Boy, when my time comes, I'm not going to protest too much. Just lay me out there in Kaiser and bid me farewell. You do get that feeling when you get old enough. But you see, what we're hoping is that we'll go up there and rest. But see, here we find that we're returning with the Lord to fight. I don't think all Christians will return with the Lord as per this passage, riding behind Christ. I don't believe it. For one thing, in any kingdom, the whole kingdom is not an army. There are those that God will train for war, and it will be in their heart. And that's why Paul said, I press toward the mark. Everybody has a mark. Everybody has a place planned for them from the beginning of the world where they fit. And all that you and I have to worry about is our own mark. We don't have to compare ourselves with anybody else. All we have to do is to ask the Lord each day, help me, as Paul said, to press toward the mark that's before me. The heavenly calling, that is my unique mark. Because we're all different. And we all have different roles in the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? You see that? It's very restful when you think of it. It takes some time to get there because we have so many forces that impact on us to get our eyes off the Lord. It's always you and Jesus. You can't bring anybody else with you. All right, so our minds are looking at this, so we see it's clearly New Testament that when the Lord comes, he's going to declare war on the earth. There's a purpose. And the purpose is that it's God's determination that Christ would not come to earth by himself, to be a king by himself. It was God's determination, as we read in Hebrews, the second chapter, to have a company of sons who would share the inheritance with Christ. That doesn't mean that they're as great as Jesus. They didn't come from eternity as he did. They didn't create all things as he did. Nonetheless, they're born from the same Father, and therefore he calls them brothers. And there will be an army of these brothers. As we see here, the armies of heaven followed him. And they will be with him as he rides through the earth, the armies of angels doing the actual slaying, but the army of judges directing it, binding and loosing, determining who's permitted in the kingdom, who isn't permitted in the kingdom, because they have the keys of the kingdom, the power to bind and loose. And then these invincible warriors that fought alongside Joshua, helping in, as they invaded Canaan. And the earth, the wicked will be destroyed from the earth. There will be an end of sin on this earth. God's will shall be done in the earth as it is in heaven. That prayer was not given in vain. God's will shall be done in the earth as it is done in heaven. His kingdom shall come. His will shall be done. And when we see the world, in general, America in particular, becoming increasingly wicked, we realize what it will take to remove sin from the earth. But the Bible says in Daniel that God shall make an end of sin. And he's giving us faith now to believe for that. There's a movement in the spirit realm. It's not the same as it was when I was first saved. There's a movement. We have faith now to believe that God is going to do this, can do it, will do it, and the day will come when there's no sin on the face of the earth. But you see, people being what they are, it will have to be done by war, and then it will have to be maintained by the rule of the rod of iron, as the scripture says. That's the rule of Christ. It's not, what shall I say, it may not be like we picture. The scripture says that Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and they'll be broken like you would break a flower pot with a crowbar. They'll be smashed to pieces. That same promise is made also to the victorious saints. And so the army, Christ will come, and he will declare war on sin, and he will make an end of it. And the reason for all the ministries is to build us to maturity as measured by the fullness of the stature of Christ, which is not talking about basic salvation at all, but is talking about the preparation of saints who can return with the Lord and install the kingdom of God on the earth. And that is why God is dealing with us today as he is. And depending on your calling, each one of us needs to make sure that he is praying each day and that he is reading his Bible each day, because the currents are running so swift and the challenges are so severe. As Antichrist rises in the world and Christ rises in his church, that flesh is only dust. It's dust. There's no middle ground. To not press into God with all your might in this century is to default to defeat and punishment. You will be, if God's hand is on you to be in his army, and you are careless, your talent will be taken from you and given to someone who is more industrious. You will lose your crown. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God is looking for diligence. See, this is the parable of the talent. You wicked and lazy slave. God is looking for diligence. The currents are running fast today. Fast. Faster than they've ever run, because we're approaching the maturing of wickedness and the maturing of righteousness. You don't have to worry about going out and looking for something to overcome. The hurdles will come to you. God isn't asking you to sashay out somewhere and try to do big things for God. He isn't asking you. We use that expression today. That's aggressive faith. That's really presumption. You'll never find it in the Bible. God is not looking for people to do big things for God. God is looking for people who will tend to their own program. Just each day say, Lord, help me through today. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Sufficient unto the day is the problems thereof. You will have problems every day. Is there anyone in here that did not have any problems this last week? No challenges, nothing to overcome, no hurdles to jump, no test of your faith? Probably not, because God doesn't waste time. There's no time to be wasted. What the reason for this continual stretching and testing and challenging of your faith is so that you will be ready to be a co-heir with Christ. You can't just repent and be baptized and that makes you a co-heir of Christ. That spares you from destruction. It would be just like you were on a boat and someone fell overboard and you threw them a life preserver. Well, you saved them, didn't you? But you might have saved them to become a bank robber. See, just saving them doesn't say anything. And just saving somebody from wrath doesn't say anything. It's what happens after that that determines whether the kingdom is built or not. And so you and I are living stones in that kingdom. We are living stones. And for each one of us, a place was prepared before the foundation of the world where we fit. And if we don't mind our P's and Q's, and we let stuff go by carelessly, our talent will be taken from us and given to another. That's why it says, don't let anyone take your crown. Because what is taken is your crown, your ability to rule with Christ. And people can take that from you. You can lose, now hear me, in the name of Jesus, you can lose a great part of your inheritance, if not the whole thing, by getting sidetracked with the things of this world. And you have no day to waste. Not one. We learned this from Brian Wagner. We were planning and hoping that he would have a long career in the ministry. But it was God's will that he would be cut off in his 20s. And we learn from that. Hopefully. You cannot count on the fact that this church will be here Sunday. You cannot count on that. What you're going to do, you have to do now. You cannot say, when this happens and I finish this, or do that, then I'll serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. It will never happen. Because the minute you get that thing finished, something else will come up. Hear me. Something else will come up. And it will diddle you around like that until you are in a nursing home. Hear me. I know a brother right now that was in the old church, and he was going along so great, and he was just about to sell his business. And when I get my business sold, then boy, I'm going for God. When I get my business sold, I'm going for God. Well, that had to be 15, 16 years ago. And I saw him several months ago. You know what he's doing? Just about to sell his business. He's just about to sell his business. See, he sold one, then he bought another. He's just about to sell his business. And about 15 years had elapsed. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. If you're going to serve God, you have to take a hold of yourself. You have to wrench yourself out of what you are doing. Life is short. It is short. And the years go by and you don't realize it. And you're here and I'm here for one purpose. And that is to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that God has to have an army. I saw that Sunday in the spirit realm. I saw, and when I say see, it's a spiritual perception, not a vision. And the Lord, I could see, he was looking over his army, one of his army, and I realized we're not ready yet. The people are not ready yet. They're still bemused with one thing and another. And it's heartbreaking to the Lord. He can't work with an army like that. They've got to be up there, you know, talk about the Navy SEALs or whatever. You take the most elite corps you can imagine. And when you go into these elite corps, whether it's the commandos or the rangers or the SEALs or whatever it is, you're not like the average GI. The training is 10 times as severe. 10 times as severe. There's an article on the Reader's Digest about 3 months ago. It's unbelievable. I mean, they were beating on these guys with sticks until their urine was running red with blood in their training for the SEALs. They had doctors there all the time because guys were passing out. There was people with pneumonia, and the doctors were saying, "You've got to quit the program." They said, "I don't want to quit the program. I don't want to quit the program." And they were yanking them out with pneumonia. That's in the United States in the training for the SEALs. Well, see, the average GI is down there with his lawyer trying to sue his drill sergeant because he looked at him cross. But when you go for the elite, let me tell you, it's a seller's market. You just shut your mouth and do what they tell you. They have these guys down in water, hobbled and everything until they're nearly drowned. Their mothers ever saw them, they'd faint. Well, the Lord is developing an elite corps who will govern with him and inherit the nations. These that rule nations with a rod of iron aren't going to be your average person that went to church for 50 years and then finally grew old and died and did a little prayer, a little Bible reading maybe, helped in the something like that. That's not an elite corps to ride on horses behind Jesus Christ and conquer the people in the world. The Lord is looking today for people who will go to the summit. And the currents are running fast. And Satan has all kinds of ways of working against people. But he's working against us in the affluent Western nations with money and more opportunities for money. I was talking in the paper about Spokane, Washington. There's something like 10,000 millionaires up there. He said, "Well, I wished I was a millionaire." Don't wish that on yourself. It would distract you. So I'm only getting 6% of my money. Maybe I could get 7%. And that time is wasted. Because Satan will diddle you along like that. Diddle you along. And then this thing, and then that thing, and then that thing, and then that thing. And the first thing you know, you wake up with a heart attack, and you're gone, and you're out of here. And you blew your inheritance. The kingdom is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the purpose of the 2,000 years of the church age has been to create Christ in people so that when he returns, this great company, which is really, if you want to put it down to the basics, it is all God, because Christ does nothing except that it's God in him. And when Christ is formed in us, then it's God in Christ in us. So all over the world is being ruled by God. And that's the purpose for the 2,000 years. And that's why you and I are brought through the experiences that we are, is to break down the love of the world and the various passions that we get into, whether it is a love of money or a romantic passion or a desire to rule other people or whatever it is, that's all broken down. And in its place comes the pure nature of Jesus Christ. Now God's got himself a ruler. That's why he didn't set it up 2,000 years ago, because he was with them, but not in them. And according to the scripture, all the ministries, even the evangelists, pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, are all given until we come to the oneness of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. to a perfect man. And that word there means it's talking about individual men. The scripture suggests a group, but the actual syntax demands that it's talking about each member of the body comes to maturity as measured by the fullness. The model, the goal, is Christ Himself, the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, when we are willing to set aside our own life so that Christ may be formed in us, then we enter into the kingdom. Then we enter into what God made us for. And God wins, Christ wins, we win, and all the people that we influence win because they get to feed on God through us. But when we choose instead, and we only have two choices in life, we only have two. One is to live for God, and the other is to live for ourselves. And when we choose to live for ourselves, then God loses, Christ loses, we lose, and all the people that we contact lose, because all they got from us is whatever good there is in our personality. And most everybody, there's something good, something, friendliness, kindness, intelligence, or support of some kind. But when we have God in us, then people are able to drink of the waters of eternal life. So we all have this choice. And we only have one life. You can be religious. You can attend church, be faithful, pay your tithes, and never turn over your life to God. You're a good religious person, but you're not becoming the house of the living God. Most all religions have something good to say for them. But Christianity, in essence, is not a religion. It's not really a religion. It's a one-on-one relationship with your Creator, who brought you forth from the womb as one type of humanity. And now He says, let that type of humanity go, because I'm going to graft onto it a divine humanity, so that you will really be a son of God. You'd be born of woman and born of God, twice born. And the people, that until you're twice born, you cannot see the kingdom and you cannot enter the kingdom. See, we refer to being born again as accepting Christ. That's not what it means. Being born again means that you have laid down your Adamic life, and now God has been formed in you. And now you are truly son of man and son of God, just as Jesus is. Amen? Any questions about that? All right. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, how we love you. Father, you have sent forth the Spirit of your Son into us, crying, Abba, Abba. You are our Father. You have begotten us with the word of truth. Hallelujah. We no longer are just children of Adam, but we have our Adamic form. But Lord, you have birthed divine life in us. And it cries unto you. And the flesh cries for the world. And our new nature cries for God. Oh Lord, help us to subordinate our first life. Let us be like John the Baptist and say, we must decrease, but you must increase. And Lord, I pray this day, this night, we'll have seen a decrease of the old man. And an increase of Christ, that God may be glorified. Oh, hallelujah. Father, you are glorified in Christ, and Christ is glorified in us. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Jesus! We would see Jesus! Yes, Lord, we want to go to the summit. Many that are last shall be first. This is our chance, Lord, to go, building on all that's gone before, to reach forward, reach up until we grasp the crown. Oh, God, don't let us come short of your glory for the miserable things of this world. Oh, God, how we long to dwell in your courts and to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now God has another stone in his temple. Oh, hallelujah. May it be true of us, Lord. Don't let us miss it, Lord. Don't let us miss it for anything. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Alrighty. Anybody have anything to share after that? Okay, that's good. Well, yeah, you're welcome, Emma. And Kim, good. I don't feel like saying anything else either. We'll just end it with that and meditate on that. All right? Thanks for coming, guys. And we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.